Songs like that should be a real reminder to us. It doesn't matter our circumstances in life. It doesn't matter how grim the situation may look. We're on the winning team. We're going to win. We're going to win. Imagine for me, if you would, you're in fifth grade. And you and your best friend have just come to the realization that the opposite sex is interesting. In fact, it has come to the point that it has begun to dominate the topic of discussion. And all things seem to be going pretty well until one day your best friend is sharing with you that the very person you like really well is the same one they like. But this other person has already told you they really like you too. Soon, sooner than you would like, this best friend discovers that you are involved with the one they're madly in love with. It's amazing how quickly, in that moment, that you go from being best friend to, I hate you. Now, you've got other kids in your class that are rather indifferent to this hatred you're experiencing from your former best friend. Because they aren't emotionally involved. They're either not really concerned about this person, the object of both yours and your best friend's affection, or they're just disinterested. But either way, the only thing that really makes the hatred possible is having a strong emotional attachment to the facts. As we continue in John this morning, we take a look at John chapter 15, beginning at verse 18, in which Jesus is going to be describing the hatred of the world, in which he's going to be showing that it is not only the facts, but it's the emotions that are bringing this into play. First, let us take a look here in verses 18 through 20, the precedent for persecution. Follow along in your Bibles if you would. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Now we can see here that we've already discussed the relationships. Jesus has been talking about it. And the precedence of love in the life of the disciples. Because for them to feel united, for them to feel together, is what is going to sustain them in a world that is not going to be embracing them. So that the love that the Christians have is going to stand in sharp contrast to the way that the world does business. Jesus is telling them, if the world hates you, don't be surprised. They hated Jesus. They're going to be in the exact same path. If they hated him, they're going to hate you as well. Jesus is telling us this should be the expected response. This is what would be natural. In fact, it would be unnatural if this wasn't what was happening. So Jesus is telling us so that we would be prepared and that we wouldn't be surprised. A quick historical view of what Jesus, in between the period of when Jesus was speaking these words to these first disciples, and when John was actually recording them. These are the false accusations given against the church. Number one, they're all about insurrection, because Jesus is their Lord. Number two, they must be some form of cannibalism, for they're always talking about eating Jesus' body. Number three, there must be some hint of immorality here, because they're always celebrating love feasts. Four, they're rather incendiary. They're always talking about this, how God is going to destroy the world. And finally, they're not concerned about disintegrating family relationships, because they talk about how that when one becomes a believer, it may set the husband against the wife or the brother against brother. So we can see that hate didn't take very long to show itself against Christ and his disciples. Well, what's our experience like today? As we're looking around, we've all become familiar with the fact we're called hate mongers because we don't necessarily embrace every social criteria that our society does. Secondly, it's told that we do not care about people, that we don't get along with people because we somehow have too high of a priority on truth. We're accused of demonstrating an exclusivity because we say there is only one way to God. So that we can see at this stage from an example of both the earliest of disciples that first heard these words, and within our experience today, it is exactly as Jesus has said it would be. It has come true exactly as he said it would. So we shouldn't be surprised. Secondly, we can take a look and we can see where the source of this is coming from as we see the price to pay for privilege in verses 21 through 25. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law: they hated me without reason. The root of this persecution is ignorance of God. And yet within this ignorance of God, this generation that Jesus is talking to, that these disciples are going to go out and confront, were given a privilege beyond any other. Jesus, the Son of God, who came to reveal the Father, who was God himself, came and demonstrated himself among them. They, of all generations on the earth, were privileged to see him in the flesh. They saw what he did right in front of them. They weren't reading other people's accounts of what they saw. They saw it for themselves. And so they can't plead they didn't know. The judgment that comes upon them is because they do know and chose not to accept it. So they get angry at Jesus because he's the one who brought the light. He's the one who demonstrated to them they had to get in line with God. And the only way to do that is to get in line with his son, the one who came to represent him. And so they blame Jesus. And they hate him because he is the one who is responsible for them being in a position of judgment. So we can see that there was a terrible price to pay for the privilege of being that generation, the ones who had him in front of them. And of course, for every generation since, we know that there is nothing that Christ failed to reveal about the Father. It has been well recorded. And so within that, everyone else going forward is still not able to have an excuse. But for the exact same reason, those first rejectors of the Son of God were standing in a position of judgment is the exact same reason that everyone else that chooses to reject stands in judgment as well. Because they are faced with their sin, they hate Jesus. So anybody who is wanting to share that light is going to be hated for Jesus' sake. Now, as we think about this, as Jesus is bringing this on down, he knows what he's wanting to do is to prepare these disciples for what they're going to face. And of course, as it makes reference there to the Old Testament scriptures, I just wanted to share those with you. In Psalm chapter 35 and verse 19, we read, "Let not those gloat over me who are my enemies without cause. Let not those who hate me without reason maliciously wink the eye." Over in Psalm 69 and verse 4, "Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal." And that seems like a little bit of an unusual comment there at the end, that I am forced to restore what I did not steal, is a direct comment about how that Jesus had to stand up under false accusation. The same thing that true believers in Jesus Christ face today. Number three, persevere on the path, verses 26 through chapter 16, verse 4. "When the counselor comes, who is the Holy Spirit, whom I will send you to from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you." Jesus is going to be sending us this help. It's going to be coming so that we are helped, so that we are enabled, so that we can continue to bring the truth regarding Jesus and his revelation of the Father. And of course, we understand the indispensability of trusting in the Holy Spirit, his power in our life. Without him, we could not do God's work. And yet, from the standpoint of instrumentation, we are as invaluable as he is. It's a partnership. We're doing this together. We see here that and you must also testify that this isn't an option. This is something that's assumed, that this is going to be happening. That yes, the Holy Spirit is crucial. It cannot be done without him, but so are we. We are in a partnership combined, designed to show that with what Christ has done in us, that others can see God is getting his work done through us. The text goes on to describe how that these first disciples were going to be receiving this persecution from the one place they really didn't think it would come. For Christianity just kind of grew out of Judaism. In fact, Jesus Christ was to be the fulfillment of all Judaism. And so Jesus very clearly had to spell out to these first disciples, your trouble is not going to come from the pagan unbelievers. It's going to come from your Jewish brothers. Today, the strongest critics of the church, the strongest attacks, the fiercest opponent that we have is not Islam. It's not some other religion. It comes from so-called Christians who are saying that they have come to a higher understanding of love and acceptance, and the sin is no real problem. And that within that we just need to kind of get off our high horse, that there's only one way to God. And it is here that we see the reality of what God is calling us to, and which we need to call out, Lord, help us stand. For within that, we know that if we represent you accurately, if we represent you truthfully, if we represent you in your love, the world will hate us. Now, we don't eagerly rush out here looking for those that will hate us like that's some type of merit badge that we have earned. That's ludicrous. But it is important to understand that the general response from the world to one who is taking the place of Jesus in this world, we've been given his spirit, we've been given his message, and as we take it to the world, we're going to have the same general response Jesus did. We are going to be hated. Which brings us to two things here by application that I'd like to wrap up this difficult passage. And the reason I say that it's difficult is in a church, in a Christian church where we always talk about the love of God, it can be a little awkward to talk about hate. But if we look in this passage, that's what our Lord talked about. So, by way of application, the quandary If we seek to be a part of God's will and share his revelation with the world, that places us directly in the path for the world to hate us. It would be easier for us if we did not press so hard. Logically, we would put ourselves in the situation that, hey, it would be less of a problem if I wasn't trying to represent Jesus so well. Then the world wouldn't hate me so much. But of course, that raises the real problem, is then you would not be enjoying close fellowship with the Lord. You would not be fulfilling everything he's already talked about to set the disciples up for what this was coming. That unity, that being together, that feeling like we're in this as partners isn't going to be happening. And so we're going to fall. We're going to miss the demonstration of God's power in and through our own lives. It kind of sounds the opposite of Romans 1:16. I am ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for I do not want the world to hate me. Well, I'd like to give you the confident solution. There is nothing better in this life than a relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything else in this life is kind of like all of the stuff from the created realm. And we all experience it in some way or another similarly, but each of us unique and different. There's only one thing that allows us to experience life in the uncreated realm. Which is, wow, that's like Foreverville. And so within that picture, it's that relationship with Christ that breaks us through that ceiling, that impenetrable ceiling we can never achieve with anything in the created realm. It had to be something coming from the uncreated realm to us that we would be able to enjoy that. And that ability of achieving, of being able to be drawn into a relationship with God who comes from the uncreated realm is the single greatest experience we can have in this life. Everything else that is coming from the created realm is just stuff. And it does not have the significance, does not have the import that we have of being able to have a relationship with Christ. Now follow with me here. If the greatest thing in this life is a relationship with Christ, then a good relationship with Christ is better than a poor relationship with Christ. A better relationship with Christ is better than a good relationship with Christ. A stellar relationship with Christ is better than anything else this world has to offer. So even though we may place ourselves in the path of the world not liking our message, not liking the condemnation that comes that sin is a problem, and it has built that ceiling between the created realm and the uncreated realm, we should not in any way, shape, or form want to bypass that glorious, great relationship with Jesus in this life. This is what Jesus is calling us to. Don't settle for good in the created realm. Go after great in the uncreated realm. That's why I have chosen you. That's why I have given you this task in this world. May we embrace it with all that we have. May we be willing to say that there would be nothing that would give us fear or cause us to deter from the greatest experience we can have in this life. Yes, life is full of difficulty and sorrow, but in Jesus, we find purpose and enjoyment with Him. Father, we truly thank you that you give us what we need. You know we would be content all day long to hear one terrific word after another of let's just get together and have ooey-gooey feelings of love, and we would be content. We would be content to go on living our lives as it was, knowing that you love us and everything is good, but we would fail to experience you in your fullness, in your power, that would communicate to us, we belong to you and we've got proof by the way that we desire to experience you in our lives, rather than being concerned with words like love and hate. Lord, let the desire of our heart be to get as close as we can to you, your love, your power. In Christ's name, amen. As we come to the close of our service today, this was not, won't ever be, one of my favorite sermons. The subject was tough. I can only hope and pray that I gave it accurately. If in any way we would feel prideful about someone hating us, we're missing the mark. The reality is, people will feel uncomfortable when they have the light of God shed on their light, on their life. And so within that, I hope that we can come away from here knowing this is what he was preparing the disciples for. How? By talking to them about love in their relationships that comes from being tied correctly to Jesus Christ. This is the reaction that the typical unbeliever will have. So why do we keep doing it? Because though that may be the typical unbeliever, it's not every unbeliever. And there will be those that will hear the light, like he said there in verse 20, that when I tell you these things, there are those that hate me because of my message, but there are those that will receive it. That's why the love of Christ constrains us. As we come to the conclusion of our service, as we always do, we want to give opportunity for anyone that would have a decision that they would wish to make public. Perhaps you've been visiting with us for a while and would like to become a member of Clear Lake Christian Church. We just ask you to come up and let us know. And most of the time, these things are such that we've talked about it before. So when you're seeing it for the first time, I'm not. So it's not a total, complete surprise to me. But as we do, we certainly want to have people understand there's value in membership. Because you're saying, I'm putting my stake down with this family. That just like I want to lean on them, I want them to be able to lean on me. And so that membership does have its privileges, because our heart and soul is more in line with what God would have for us. Perhaps you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your own. You could just come forward and just let us know that I want to know today what's life like on the uncreated side of things. I'd love to share with you from the Word of God how you can know today that you can have eternal life. Perhaps you just have some need in your heart you just want to bring down here and pray. You can pray right where you are. You can come down in the front pew. If you make it all the way to the steps, I promise you there will be somebody to pray with you. Let us stand. This morning we have Courtney Klein coming to want to become a member of Clear Lake Christian Church. And she has visited with me. She has shared her testimony and understands the purpose of the church. And so I'm going to have Alan come and ask a couple of the appropriate questions.
Courtney? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the risen Lord, or of the Lord? And do you believe that he died for your sins? Are you willing to make this family your family?
Yes.
So all those that would like to welcome Courtney into the fellowship of Clear Lake Christian Church, just give a hearty amen. So Courtney, if you could just kind of try to stay up here towards the front, just kind of slip into the first pew there, and then afterwards, those of you that are family here, if you would, please come and welcome Courtney into our fellowship. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and we rejoice with you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. It is in that we gather together to learn and to know how we can share that with the world. And irregardless of the response, Lord, there is nothing greater than putting ourselves in path with you, in union with you, in all that we think, do, and say. Lord, may we please you with our life, that we may see your presence and your power in and through us this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.